Good morning. So as you know, over the summer, we looked at gifts of the Spirit, of teaching, of serving, of prophecy, of leadership, of mercy, of exhortation. And as we continue to look at the gifts of the Spirit, we now kind of move into discipleship. Hopefully during the summer, as I spoke about each one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of those called to you, and you realize this was a gift that you had. Whether you like to teach and are a teacher, whether you like to be the cheerleader and be the exhortation, or whether you really enjoy giving to the church and encouraging others to give to the church. We hope that you each discovered a gift of the Spirit that you might possess, and then you continue to start on this path to discipleship. We're going to talk about discipleship this fall. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that the words of my mouth reflect your wisdom and your will, that you know the reflections on our hearts and that they be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So we're going to talk about discipleship this fall, and I want to look at what it means to be a disciple. A disciple, they say, is a person who learns and accepts the teachings of a teacher. You accept the doctrines and the beliefs, and you also want to then teach the doctrines and beliefs to other peoples as well. It might seem like disciples or discipleship is a foreign or a secret society that maybe only special people belong to, but that is not the case. When you say discipleship, what do you think? There is no secret handshake to enter our church doors. I don't expect each person to know the secret handshake of discipleship. There's not a specific uniform that you wear if you say you are a disciple. In our church, we do tend to be pretty casual, aloha gear even sometimes, and I only have to wear a robe maybe twice a month. And if you attend another church, it might be more formal, where in some African-American Methodist churches, the women wear white gloves and blue suits if they are the usher. People sometimes even wear hats on special Sundays. But there's no one set uniform if you are a disciple. And they might say, okay, well then, disciples or Christians, we have a certain set language. If I say certain acronyms, I bet you will know what I'm talking about. What about WWJD? What would Jesus do? A lot of you know that one, right? They're going to get a little harder. These are kind of fun quizzes. FROG, have you heard of that acronym? F-R-O-G. What does that stand for? Fully rely on God. Have you seen that one before? There's a fun one, T-G-I-F. Many people think it means thank God it's Friday, but it can also mean today God is first, T-G-I-F. Or this one I thought was a little suspicious, but I saw it on a couple of websites. BABE, B-A-B-E, stands for Born Again Believer Eternally. BABE, Born Again Believer Eternally. So, okay, women in the church, you have my permission now to say you are a babe. Or what about this, LOL? That's a common one, right? We see on tweets or Facebook or text messages. LOL usually means laughing out loud, but it also can mean love our Lord. We as disciples, LOL, love our Lord. So yeah, there might be a certain language that we all know as disciples, but what does it really mean to be a disciple? To say we follow the beliefs and teachings of Jesus Christ and also want to go out and teach others about these wonderful beliefs. When you look at discipleship, you must look at what you as disciple have to offer. So that's why this summer we looked at the different gifts of the Spirit, the prophecy, the service, the teaching, the exhortation, the giving, the leadership, and mercy. If you remember, prophecy is for those who like to proclaim the word of God. You're bold about your proclamation of faith. You do this in your teaching. You do this in Bible study. You want to tell people about the love of God and the mercy you received through Jesus Christ. You are proud, you are loud, and you're not ashamed to share about the word of God. Then you have the gift of prophecy. Or if you have the gift of service, you are someone who recognizes the needs of the community or the people of your church or of this world, and you want to do something about those needs. You lead mission trips, you go on mission trips, you organize community projects. You sometimes do things without recognition behind the scenes, but you believe so much in the service that you are doing. You might have the gift of service. Or what about the gift of teaching? And it's not just to say that those who are teachers as a profession have the gift. Others can have this gift as well. Teaching is when you are able to instruct other members to tell them about the truths and doctrines of God's Word. You help build up and unify the people through your teaching. You lead Bible study, you do faith sharing, you do devotions. You are a teacher and you love and enjoy teaching people new things. Or what about the gift of exhortation? As I always say, the gift of exhortation is someone who is like the cheerleader for the congregation, the cheerleader for God, the cheerleader who likes to share the good news enthusiastically. If you have this gift, you could be a good counselor, a good motivator. You are someone who we would send to the hospital to help cheer people up and be in prayer with them. You like doing ministry with other people, and you know it's not you alone that is the cheerleader. Or if you have the gift of giving, this gift of the Spirit, you love to give freely of your time, of your service, of your money to the church. You make giving a priority in your life. And you also look for ways to increase your giving and encourage and teach others about giving as well. You might instead have the gift of leadership. A person who is a leader knows the vision, the total goal that needs to be reached, and helps direct the steps towards that goal. You unify people together to work towards that goal, and you always keep the team on track. The gift of leadership in the church is someone who leads a church committee, someone who runs a fundraiser, or someone who just sees the church's mission statement and says, yes, let's live this out, and these are ways I think I can help the church achieve that. Or you might have the gift that we spoke about last Sunday, the gift of mercy. Someone with this gift has a genuine heart of compassion for people. A gift of mercy, you see the people who are hurting, whether in your church, whether in your family, or in your community, and you take steps to heal the hurting, whether it's offering prayer, offering a cooked meal, or doing visits as well. People in the church are needed who have mercy and compassion for other people, and you can help us go out into the world and show compassion and mercy as well. So it's great if you recognize you have one of these gifts of the Spirit, or maybe two or three of the gifts of the Spirit. That is one of the first steps towards discipleship. But when you have these gifts, and when you say, yes, I want to be a disciple because I do believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ, I do believe that God's love and mercy is available for all, you are then ready to be a disciple and to start discipleship. But you must be careful of what theologians call the critical spirit. This morning's scripture passage talks about people having a critical spirit. You might wonder, what exactly is a critical spirit? They say a critical spirit is having an obsessive attitude of criticism, of always finding fault in things, whether we are critical of ourselves, and yes, I know we can often be critical of our own selves, or critical of others. We are a nation, a society, a community that loves to judge others. You know, some of my favorite TV shows, I must admit, are those judging shows. You know, Top Chef, where chefs cook a meal. They sweat over the meal. They, you know, do all what they can do to make these gourmet meals in an hour. And then they get judged, and then they get criticized. And contestants who I don't like, I always cheer when they get criticized, you know. Or what about, what's the new one, Dancing with the Stars? If you watch that show, they spend a whole week with their professional dancers and they do a 1.5-minute dance to then get criticized or judged at the end of the show. They get a score of 1 to 10, and sometimes the bad contestants get a 6 and the good contestants get a 10. They are judged and criticized. We are a society that criticizes each other. So we have to be careful then to not have a critical spirit where we are critical of ourselves or critical of others. We tend to then dwell on the negative about ourselves or dwell on the negative about others. We look for the flaws in our own lives, or we look for the flaws in the people, in the lives of people around us. Do we focus more on what is wrong in our lives or what we are doing wrong versus what was right in our lives and what we are doing right? You might think, oh no, I'm not that critical of myself. So I challenge you now to do a quick exercise, maybe if you can, on the back of your worship bulletin with a pen or a pencil in front of you. Write down 3 things about yourself that you would change. And I'll give you a minute to write down 3 things about yourself, whether physical or personality or job, or just 3 things about yourself that you would change. So we'll give you... Okay, so I gave you about 45 seconds to do that. Now, write down 3 things about yourself that you love, that are great, that you're proud of. So write those 3 things down. Okay, so I gave you about 45 seconds to do each one. 3 things about yourself that you would like to change or that you don't like, and then 3 things about yourself that you love, that you're proud of. Now think about that list that you wrote. Was it easier to write 3 things that you wanted to change or that you didn't like? Or was it easier to write the 3 things that you love about yourself and are proud of? So if you're brave, please raise your hand if it was easier to write 3 things about yourself that you wanted to change. So a little more hands. And what about the other way? Write who made it was found it easier to write 3 things about themselves that they love or are proud of. A few less hands. And there's some people we know that you wrote what you wrote. The reality is it is easier for us to write things about ourselves that we want to change that we don't like. We tend to be self-critical about ourselves so easily. I know when I thought about this exercise a few days ago, I said, I would change, I wish I was taller, yes, I will admit that, you know, or I will change, I wish Phil and I lived in the same part of the city, you know, he's in Berkeley teaching, but we know that's a reality, you know, and then I also said, you know, I wish I had a better relationship with my sister. I've been thinking about her a lot lately, especially as she's been traveling for work. There are things about myself that I don't like or that I want to change. And then when I had to sit down and write 3 things about myself that I did like, it was very hard to do. Maybe we feel like we don't want to brag about ourselves, or maybe we feel like, I like this, but do I really like this? We're so unsure. We are tending to be of ourselves self-critical, and that's the critical spirit that we have to be aware of. First and foremost, if you are supposed to be a disciple and tell about the love of God, you need to love yourself because God created you. You must not be so hard on yourself or so critical of yourself. In this morning's passage from Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 45, Jesus is warning the disciples about that, about the spirit, the critical spirit, about not being critical of others, about also not being critical of themselves. At the end of this morning's passage in verse 43, Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes picked from the bramble bush. Know that God created each and every one of you. We are the fruits of the Spirit. We are good fruit that is picked to be ripened, to be picked and used in this world. We are good trees. So we must not be so critical of ourselves. That's why during children's time, you know, I had the kids do yay if they did a good act or boo if something was bad. But I wanted them to learn, and I want us to learn, that God still loves us even when we fail. God still loves us even when we sin and do wrong. I know in our side, our heads, we might have that voice cheering for us when we do good or booing for us when we do bad. But know that inside your head, you must also hear the voice of God saying, you are my child, you have done well, and I love you. So we must not be so self-critical of ourselves. We must get rid of that critical spirit. And then if we are able to love ourselves fully and know that the Spirit is with us and that God loves us, then we cannot be so critical of others, to not be critical of bad people around us, to not be critical when people do wrong or not judge each other so easily. We know that in this morning's passage, Jesus starts by telling the disciples a parable about a blind person, saying, how can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Jesus is already beginning to tell the disciples they are going to be like him, the teacher. For Jesus knows what is to happen to him at the end of his life and how important it is for the disciples to realize that they must continue to follow his teaching. But he is reminding them not to be so critical of others, to not have that critical spirit in their lives. Now, if you know the scripture passage in the Gospels and all the stories and encounters we have with the disciples, we know they are often critical. We know that when Jesus gathered and over 5,000 gathered to hear Jesus speak, it was the disciples who said, "Let's turn them away at the end of the day. We have no food for them." Or it was the disciples that said, "Don't go near that man who was hurting or that man who was lame." Or the disciples who told the women who was bleeding to not go near Jesus and touch his robe. It was the disciples who were critical of others. But Jesus knows that they must not be critical of others if they are to be true disciples and to be in discipleship. He's telling them that if you are critical of others, then you are like a blind person leading a blind person. You will both fall into the pit because you do not show love. Instead, you show judgment. Instead, you show criticism. He says, when you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, do you not notice the own log in your eye? What a wonderful image that is, a small speck in someone else's eye that you are criticizing, but yet you have such a large log in your own eye that you do not see. You must not be self-critical of yourself and must not be critical of others as well. He says to not be a hypocrite, to take the log out of your own eye first, and then you will see clearly and can take the speck out of your neighbor's eye as well. So I want you now, and you know I love doing this, church, is when you turn to your neighbor and you say, "Neighbor," and this statement. So Sarah and Ben, you're going to get to know each other better, or people around you. Turn to someone in front of you or behind you and say, "You are a good person." Andy, you are a good person. Now turn to your neighbor in front or behind or the side of you and say, "You are loved by God." And now turn to your neighbor in front of you or behind you or next to you and say, "You might do wrong, but it's okay." And finally, turn to a neighbor in front or behind or next to you and say, "You are a disciple of Christ." Chris and Mabel, did you do that up there? Okay. We want to make sure the people on the balcony say that as well. But the reason I had you say that was twofold. One is, you know, remember that critical spirit. If you accept the compliment that you are a good person, that you are loved, that you are a disciple, you are being less critical of yourself. You are accepting that. You are embracing that. You are thankful. I saw smiles when someone said those things to you. And also, you are less critical of others if you are able to say it to someone else. I know there was a couple of giggles and some uncomfortableness, but I know we all truly meant it when we turned to our neighbor and said, "You are a good person. You are loved by God. You are a disciple. And yes, you can sometimes do wrong, but it's okay." We want to get rid of that spirit of criticism, that critical spirit that can sometimes stop us from being the disciples that we are called to be. To remember to not be so harsh on yourself, that God loves you and creates you. God doesn't make mistakes no matter how we fail and how we sin. As long as we continue to love and worship God and ask for forgiveness, then all things are okay. We want to continue to be also less critical of ourselves as well, to learn to be forgiving of ourselves so that we can then forgive others. I close with a kind of funny story, but a true story about the critical spirit, how it was in play and in action. In 1979 in Delaware and Pennsylvania, there was a series of robberies, and the robber would go into the convenience store, and the robber was very polite. He would say please and thank you and ma'am, and he would be gentle when he would ask for the money even though he had a gun. And the clerks then named this robber the Gentleman Bandit. And this was in 1979, right? So before cell phones, so the clerk couldn't whip out their cell phone and take a picture of the robber, and there weren't video cameras, surveillance cameras in convenience stores or banks. So they did drawings from the clerks who had been robbed. I think 9 to 10 stores had been robbed. So all these people described the robber, the gentleman bandit, and they had drawings. And then they posted the drawings in the newspaper and the news, and soon someone turned in their priest from their church. A Catholic priest by the name of Father Pagano was turned in. He looked exactly like the drawings. And as police began to investigate his life, they found some funny things. Father Pagano didn't live with the other priests in the parish house. He had his own house. Father Pagano didn't share the community car that the police drove, that the priests drove together. He bought his own car. Father Pagano is said to have had different girlfriends who he would visit in their homes and sometimes take the girlfriend's children out. All these rumors began spreading about Father Pagano. He was even put on trial because they said, well, this priest has his own home, he has his own car, he's visiting girlfriends and giving gifts and taking the children out. He must be doing the robberies because he has all this money. Catholic priests take a vow of poverty. They don't have a lot of money. Soon, Father Pagano's own parish church members started accusing him, and rumors were flying, they were judging him, and they said, oh, he must have done it. He must be the gentleman bandit. And it makes sense, right? Police are priests are probably polite, so the gentleman bandit would rob someone and say, please and thank you, and gently hand the bag over as they're holding a gun. So Father Pagano was even put on trial. But what happened during this trial was another man named Ronald Clouser from Pennsylvania came forth with his lawyer and confessed to being the gentleman bandit. He had the exact lake face as Father Pagano, and he had in his home certain items that were also taken from the convenience store. Father Pagano was not the gentleman bandit, but his church had judged him, the society had judged him, the court was judging him. He was nearly convicted of crimes he did not commit. But when he was asked about this, he said, it's okay. I'm learning from the church how to offer forgiveness. He forgave his church members. He was not critical or judging of them as they had been critical or judging of him. And they learned different things, that Father Pagano purposely chose to live in his own home so he could have more time to himself for devotion and spiritual discipline. Father Pagano chose to have his own car because he wanted to use the car to buy groceries to help people in need. The women that he was visiting, he was using his own cars to bring groceries to them and take their kids out because they did not have father figures in their home. Father Pagano's, all these actions that people had judged were wrong were actually right. And out of this trial and what happened to him, he could have had a mean, critical spirit, but instead he had a loving spirit of forgiveness and wanted to continue to love the church that he was in and the community that had convicted him without truly going through a right trial. We ourselves must learn to not have a critical spirit, to not be critical of ourselves, to not be critical of each other, our community, of our church, of our family, of our friends. But just know that we all are good people, that we all have God's love, and that we all, yes, do wrong, but it's okay as long as we are not hypocrites, as long as we continue to follow Jesus Christ on this wonderful path of discipleship. Let us pray. Loving God, you lead us on this path of discipleship. You give us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins so that we may receive love and grace and mercy. Help us and guide us, Lord, to share this love and grace and mercy and the good news that we spread to the world, to our family, to our friends, to the community, and those all around us. As we continue on this path to discipleship, help us to not be self-critical of ourselves, of each other, to take the speck out of our own lives, to look at others completely before us, to not judge them, but to love them. As we continue to be thankful of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, as disciples and lovers of you, Lord. Amen.